Today on Renewing Your Mind.
There is nothing inevitable about Western culture's de-Christianization. It has been checked before. It was 500 years ago. And it can be checked and turned back again. For the same heavenly light has the same unstoppable power.
Before Martin Luther rediscovered the truth of the gospel in the 16th century, much of the church was in darkness. People were without hope. They were told that their salvation depended on their own merit. Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and we continue sharing highlights from our 2017 Ligonier Ministries National Conference. We always look forward to our conferences, but this year was particularly special as we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And one of our many speakers was Dr. Michael Reeves. He's president and professor of theology at Union School of Theology in Oxford, England. His message is one that should inspire us to pray for a second Reformation. It's titled, After Darkness, Light.
It is only March of 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. But already there is a loud and growing chorus in the media telling us that the Reformation was a bad thing, something to be repented of. So on the 499th anniversary, the 31st of October 2016, Pope Francis said this in Sweden at a symbolic joint ecumenical service for Catholics and Lutherans. Pope Francis said, "As Catholics and Lutherans, we have undertaken a common journey of reconciliation. Now, in the context of the commemoration of the Reformation of 1517, we have a new opportunity to accept a common path. We have the opportunity to mend a critical moment of our history by moving beyond the controversies and disagreements that have often prevented us from understanding one another." Then, in January of this year, the Church of England's Archbishops of Canterbury and York issued a statement bemoaning what they called the lasting damage done five centuries ago to the unity of the Church. They said, "Remembering the Reformation should bring us back to what the Reformers wanted to put at the center of every person's life, which is a simple trust in Jesus Christ. But," they said, "remembering the Reformation should also lead us to repent of our part in perpetuating divisions. Such repentance needs to be linked to action aimed at reaching out to other churches and strengthening relationships with them." In a world where doctrine is a boo hiss word, the difference between justification by grace through faith and justification by grace alone, through faith alone, that difference to most seems to be fussy nitpicking. In the words of Gerard O'Connell, Vatican correspondent for the Jesuit magazine America, it just seems more reasonable for most people today to say, "Both sides misspoke. Mistakes made, let's all move on, shall we?" Now, what should we say to this? Nobody will deny that the era of the Reformation, like every other era, was one full of sin. Nobody claims that the story and the people of the Reformation were without blot. Nobody claims that. But for us to say that the Reformation itself should lead us to repent, to say that we should move beyond it, is a foolish or sly confusion of some of the events of the Reformation with the message of the Reformation. Some of the events in the story of the Reformation were indeed regrettable and dark. So many more were glorious, light, and heroic. But yes, there were some dark moments. The message of the Reformation, though, is pure Florida sunshine. And for those who had sat for so long in the darkness of self-dependence, that was just how they felt and how they expressed it. Back at the beginning of the 16th century, Geneva's city motto was post tenebras spero lucem. After darkness, I hope for light. It could be the motto of the world, couldn't it? After the darkness, I hope there'll be light. When the Reformation hit, they changed it. And they stamped coins with the new motto, post tenebras, lux. After darkness, light. For through the Reformation, they believed they had found what they'd been hoping for. Light and glorious light. That is how it is when God's golden word goes out. In the beginning, God spoke his word, and there was light. And because of God's word, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Turn with me now to see how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And notice how he's picking up on Genesis 1 here. God speaking light into the darkness. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, you see, what Paul is doing here is he's showing us why God's word going out should mean light shining into darkness. It's because when God speaks his word, he shines, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is regularly associated in Scripture with shining light. Think of the blazing glory cloud that the Israelites saw in the wilderness. The shining glory. Think, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds that night outside Bethlehem. Think of how in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 22 we read, she does not need the light of lamp or sun or moon, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. When the word of God goes out, the glory of God is manifested, and therefore people are enlightened. Through the word, God is manifested and glorified for who he is, as the Holy One, as the Lord of Lords, as the all-sufficient, all-gracious Savior. And that is what happened in the Reformation. The word of God went out afresh so that God was glorified. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ was made known. Now let's see a little bit how that was the case. And I'm afraid before we get to enjoy the light of the Reformation message, to make sense of it, you really need to see something of what the darkness was like beforehand. And nothing, to my mind, seems to capture that darkness quite like the testimony of a young priest in Cambridge, England, called Thomas Bilney. He was ordained, he was a scholar in Cambridge, which is the finest university in the world. And yet, for all that, until he came across Erasmus' Greek New Testament made available in 1516, until he came across that, making God's word freshly available, Bilney had never come across these words. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He'd never heard that before. Masses he knew. God's word, salvation, its message were closed to him. And it's for the very same reason that the young Martin Luther screamed with fear when a lightning bolt knocked him to the ground in a thunderstorm when he was a student. Luther was terrified of death because without knowledge of Christ's sufficient and gracious salvation, without knowledge that by faith alone he could be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, young Martin Luther had no assurance of salvation, of what would happen to him at death. Now, contrast that, screaming in fear, contrast that with some classic Reformation pastoring from the English Puritan Richard Sibbes. Sibbes argued that without assurance of salvation, Christians simply cannot live lives as God would have us. So Sibbes said, God would have us to be thankful, cheerful, rejoicing, strong in faith. But Sibbes said, we can be none of these things unless we are sure that God and Christ are ours for good. Let me read you some Sibbes. Says Sibbes, there are many duties that God requires which we cannot keep without assurance of salvation on good grounds. What are these duties that God requires? God bids us to be thankful in all things. But how can I be unless I know God is mine and Christ is mine? God requires us to rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, says Paul. But Sibbes says, can a man rejoice that his name is written in heaven and not know it is written there? Alas, how can I perform cheerful service to God when I doubt if he is my God and Father? God requires a disposition in us that we should be full of encouragement, strong in the Lord, and that we should be courageous for his cause in withstanding his enemies and our enemies. But how can there be courage in resisting our corruptions, in resisting Satan's temptations? How can there be courage in suffering persecution and crosses in the world if there is not confidence in Christ and in God? And yet, the very confidence that Sibbes upheld as a Christian privilege and duty was damned by Roman Catholic theology as the sin of presumption. It was, in fact, precisely one of the charges made against Joan of Arc at her trial in 1431. And there, the judges proclaimed, this woman sins when she says she's certain of being received into paradise, for on this earthly journey, no pilgrim knows if he's worthy of glory or of punishment, which the sovereign judge alone can tell. Now, that judgment on Joan of Arc made complete sense within the logic of the Roman Catholic theology. If we can only enter heaven if, yes, by God's enabling grace, but we have become personally worthy of heaven, meriting it ourselves, if we can only get heaven by becoming personally worthy of it in that way, then of course nobody can be sure. I can then only be as sure as heaven as I am sure of my own sinlessness. And so the need to have personal merit before God left a people terrified at the prospect of judgment. You can still see this. If you see a medieval fresco of the Last Judgment, you can hear it in the words of the Dies Irae, the day of wrath. They will be chanted at every Catholic mass for the dead. Here are the words, day of wrath. day that will dissolve the world into burning coals. What am I, the wretch, then to say? Listen to these words. What patron can I beseech? What patron can I... You don't know? What patron can I beseech when scarcely the just be secure? King of tremendous majesty, do not lose me on that day. My prayers are not worthy, but do thou, good God, deal kindly, lest I burn in eternal fire. Go on, please. That was exactly why Luther shook with fear at the thought of death, and why he said he hated God. He could not be, as Sib said a Christian should be, thankful, cheerful, rejoicing, and strong in faith with that theology. He couldn't be like that. And then in God's word, he discovered sinners by faith alone are freely declared righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that meant suddenly, no longer was his confidence in that day dependent upon himself and his performance and his sufficient righteousness. It rested on Christ and Christ's super sufficient perfect righteousness. And that meant no longer was he looking to a horrifying doomsday. Now he looked forward to what he called the happy last day, the day of Jesus, my friend. That's light into darkness. Doomsday, terror, fear. To the happy last day, confidence before a holy God. And the consolation that that brought to all who then began to suck in this Reformation theology, the difference it made was captured in the striking wording of the Heidelberg Catechism's question and answer 52. Get this, no one who'd drawn one of those medieval frescoes would ever write this. What comfort is it to you that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead? What comfort is it to you that he will come to judge the living and the dead? Answer, that I, with uplifted head, do look to come from heaven as judge, the very same one who before offered himself to God on my behalf for my sins, and who has removed all curse from me. Nobody talked like that before, thinking, I now look forward to the return of Jesus Christ because his sufficient atonement has dealt with all my sin so that I can call out to him with confidence and look forward to his return with boldness and with joy. Light-giving, darkness-defeating news. That was the theology of the Reformation. God was glorified as just and as the justifier of the ungodly. And in the light of his grace and glory, people, struggling believers, found comfort. Once again today, we need brave men and women like the Reformers who will boast in Christ and not themselves, who see that the glory of Christ, seen in his sufficient atonement that needs no topping up from me, here is the one light that can overcome the world's darkness. There is no light better than the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, seen in the message of the Reformation, which is the message of Scripture. Here is light to live and die for. Dear friends, we can do all this with great boldness. For undergirding that challenge lies a wonderful comfort. After darkness, light. That's how it is in Scripture. Evening, then morning. After the darkness comes the light. You know, it's pagan Romans who said that a day, like history, like reality, should go midnight to midnight, darkness to darkness. That was a pagan idea. No. In Scripture, evening to morning, darkness to light. What began in the darkness in Genesis 1 must end with there being no more night in Revelation 22. And it means, as we look around ourselves today at the steady creep of secularism, we are not inevitably heading back into the darkness. There is nothing inevitable about Western culture's de-Christianization. It has been checked before. It was 500 years ago. And it can be checked and turned back again. For the same heavenly light has the same unstoppable power. The darkness can be overcome again, even in our day. And for sure, soon it will be. For the God who said, let light shine into that darkness and overcome it, he will win. Human attempts to deify themselves, satisfy themselves, save themselves will burn along with all evil. And there will be no more night. And then we will throng around the Lamb, our lamp. And we will not congratulate ourselves for our good works or our cooperation with God's grace. All our song will be, worthy is the Lamb. For by your blood alone, you did it all. You effectively ransomed a people for God. And until that day, as children of light, the heirs of the Reformation, have this duty and this privilege to cry now and for eternity, not to us, O Lord, but to your name be the glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. Amen.
I think you can readily hear why Dr. Michael Reeves connected with the audience at our 2017 Ligonier National Conference. Thanks for listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb, and we're featuring some of the messages from that conference. Today was a great reminder of the darkness that prevailed in the church until Martin Luther saw the light of the gospel in Scripture and, by God's grace, stood up to the prevailing power of the church. We put together all 26 messages from this conference in a 6-DVD set, and we'd like to send it to you for your gift of any amount. You can call us at 800-435-4343, or you can go online to renewingyourmind.org. You'll hear Alistair Begg, Michael Horton, Stephen Lawson, Al Mohler, John MacArthur, and of course, Dr. R.C. Sproul. Again, for your gift of any amount, we will send you this 6-DVD set. Our number again is 800-435-4343, and our web address, renewingyourmind.org. Well, you heard Dr. Reeves mention at the beginning of his talk that there are those who are calling us to repent of the Reformation. And Dr. Reeves stopped by our Renewing Your Mind booth afterwards, and I asked him to comment on that.
To think that we should repent of the Reformation is either foolish or sly. For while there were events of the Reformation that were dark, regrettable, there were the martyrdoms of brave men just outside my office in Oxford. That was a glorious and yet a dark day when Ridley and Latimer were burned. But to confuse dark moments in history with the message of the Reformation is a deep confusion, for the message of the Reformation is the glorious good news found in Scripture, that a holy God will justify, and that means to declare righteous with the righteousness of Christ, sinners by faith alone. And the impact that has had on those who received that message is so joy-giving and fear-removing. You look at how it transformed Luther, for instance, that you would have to be mad to want to repent of that if you've had even the smallest inkling of what that message is. We would never want to repent of such good news.
Well, we are grateful for Dr. Michael Reeves' insight. Tomorrow, we'll explore the Reformation's impact on preaching. Dr. Stephen Lawson, a gifted preacher himself, tackles that topic, and we do hope you'll join us Tuesday for Renewing Your Mind.